Thanks for coming today. I hope you had a great time at the conference, and I know that we have enjoyed it as well. We've enjoyed having each of you here as well, and hard to believe we're coming down the home stretch, and excited for what God has done the last couple of days here in the desert, and I hope that you're able to take some great thoughts back to your own churches and ministry as well. Let's pray, and then I'll give you a quick introduction, overview of where we're going, and we'll jump into it. Lord, we do thank you for every session that we've heard, every sermon we've been challenged by, and thank you for this reoccurring theme that all that we do is by grace. Now as we take a moment to look at some practical aspects of just understanding lesson plans and, Lord, trying to make sure that we are equipped to help the next generation to understand the Word of God or any other subject that we may be teaching. And I pray that you'd sharpen us a little bit today, and I pray that we would be better equipped to serve you as a result of it. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my name is Mike Lester. My wife and I moved here in 1995. So we came the year that the college started. So we've been here 22 years. I know I don't look that old. This is the benefit of keeping a head shaved out here in the desert. So we've been here 22 years. We have five daughters. My oldest daughter just graduated high school. So we're embarking on a new journey. And so my youngest daughter is going into fourth grade, and they're sort of scattered in between the rest of them there. In the college here on campus, I work as our academic dean, so I work with our faculty. My first year here, I taught sixth grade. And then my next year, Pastor, he so appreciated how much we gelled with those sixth graders. His son was in that class, and he said, they really enjoy you. I'm going to move you to seventh grade. And so I went with that same group of students from sixth grade to seventh grade, but something happened to them over the summer. And so when they got to junior high, I said, Pastor, I don't know. Junior high, I'm just not feeling it. I don't think it's God's will. it was just different. Thank you. And so we moved into a high school class or two and started teaching a little bit more in the college, and then full-time in the college along the way. So I have looked at this from the standpoint of college, elementary, junior high, high school, and Sunday school. Before I came here, my dad's a pastor in Georgia, and so I oversaw the children's ministry. We're going to see if this comes up right now. I can't make any promises. I oversaw children's ministry there in Georgia. Brother John, that's the right picture, but I really feel bad if they have to look at it in that little bitty small area right there. And so if there's a way to make that bigger, I don't know. And good help is just hard to find sometimes. I don't know. And so if not, we'll just make it look like right there in that little small there. So when I was in Georgia working with my dad, I ran our bus ministry and I ran our children's church. And you learn something very different from working in a Sunday school class as opposed to working in a daily classroom. You never know when your dad's going to quit preaching on Sunday morning when you're in children's church. And so you started trying to understand these things of making lesson plans and trying to have backup plans and saying, Dad, look, we got to agree on a time when service is going to be over so, you know, we can get everybody on the bus. And that's a lot of fun things there. Maybe you've been in that as well. So we're going to look at today developing a lesson plan. We're going to look at it from the standpoint of some basic principles. Of course, my paradigm is Bible. I teach Bible. And you can take these principles and maybe apply them to Sunday school, apply them to an elementary classroom, high school classroom, college classroom. The lesson plans may look different for whatever venue you're teaching in, but I believe the principles remain the same. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So for the purpose of this class, we need to make some assumptions. So if you understand why I have you turn to Acts 19, we're making some assumptions. Here's the assumption. You are a high school Bible class. You get to pick the grade. I don't care. We're just high school is all I'm agreeing on. And we, in our high school class, we are studying the book of Acts. And today we are coming to Acts chapter number 19. And so looking at this from the standpoint of how would we prepare for that kind of a class? Part of me wants to teach the lesson. I'm so excited just studying Acts 19 to get ready for this session. So part of me just says, forget the lesson plan and let me just teach you what God was showing me in Acts 19. But that's not the purpose of this session. The purpose of this session is not so much to teach what does Acts 19 mean as it is to just look at it from the standpoint of, all right, I've got 50 minutes and I want to teach Acts 19. How am I going to do that? Or I've got an hour and 20 minutes for children's church, and I'm going to work through Acts 19, and what do I need to think about? So I want you to understand the approach we're taking. If you're looking to walk away with some teaching tips for Acts 19, you may not get that. The idea is to use that as sort of a benchmark and sort of walk through it, and maybe whether we're all high school students in our high school class or we're teachers about to teach this in the high school class, I'll let your imagination run wild with it. So by way of introduction, a few introductory comments, okay? Plans may look different for elementary, high school, or college. The plans may look different. But I really do believe that the principles are the same. So we're going to look at it from the standpoint of, this is what I want to cover, what principles do I go through, what's the process I go through, and how do I do this? Now, I'm not an education major. And so when I graduated from college, I went, as I said, and worked with my dad. And 5 months after I got married, we received a phone call and interviewed here and moved here. And so we moved from Georgia to California. When we interviewed, a pastor said, I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to have you do when you get here. And he said, we're looking to hire some guys to help with our maintenance and facilities. And I see you have some general construction background and general contracting. And so maybe that would be where I place you. But we're also thinking about splitting the fifth and sixth grade classrooms, and I may have you take sixth grade. Well, those are two different types of jobs, aren't they? And so when I went back to Georgia to tell everybody I was moving, I said, what are you going to be doing? I said, well, option A, I may be doing maintenance, and option B, I may be teaching. What will you be teaching? Sixth grade. What will you teach in sixth grade? Have no idea, but we will do it. And so we got here, and I went to pastor's office and said, okay, I'm here, reporting for duty, sir. What am I preparing for? School starts in 2 weeks. Am I maintenance or am I teaching? Oh, we're splitting the class. You are the sixth grade teacher. And that didn't dawn on me at first until he says, now, some of the people in the class is my son. There goes the pressure level, right? Because everything's going to happen in class is now going home, right? And so his son was there, and I had 32 students. 21 of them were boys. Several of them were bigger than I was. And so I'm like, you need to sit down right now. And I think, I have to go back and check, but I think 10 or 15 of them were staff kids. And their parents taught in the school as well. And so it was a little bit of pressure. And I was an education major. So we went to our staff advance to get ready for the school was going to start the next week. And I'm sitting in Brother Houck's office, or maybe in a hotel room. I don't remember exactly. And he's going to teach me how to do lesson plans. But we're both so tired, we both keep falling asleep. And so I didn't really get that training. And as finally he said, the good news is we use a Becker curriculum, and if you just follow that, you should be fine. And so you sort of some of these things you sort of learned the hard way. And yet now, 22 years looking back, the principles are the same. And so we're going to walk through it from that standpoint. First of all, let's talk about structure. An overview of structure. And there's a few thoughts I want to have you think about as we walk through it. First of all, know your objective. Know your objective for that class, for that lecture. What do you want people to walk away with after that 50 minutes? That's what we're going to use here as a baseline. When that 50 minutes is over, when they walk out your door, what are they walking? What do you want them to walk away with? When I was in the children's church ministry, we developed a theme. I really did, sort of making some of this stuff up as I went, to be honest. And I just knew if the kids had a good time, they would come back and they would bring their parents. And so we always tried to make sure we had a lot of fun, but we always made sure that we walked away with some kind of a Bible principle. And so I would sit down on Saturday nights. I hadn't learned about, you know, planning things out in advance. So Saturday nights, you know, I'm sitting there, and here's our theme. And so we're going to sing this song, we're going to have this lesson, we're going to have this puppet skit, and we tried to wrap it all together with some kind of a theme. And I remember one time talking to a parent whose daughter hadn't ridden my bus for a few weeks, and I'd finally connected with them trying to find out what happened. And it had been 2 weeks she'd missed. Mom said, I don't think she's going to church for the right reason. I don't think she's learning anything. I think she's just going because she gets candy, and so we're just going to keep her at home. I said, you know, I really think she's learning something. No, she's not learning anything. I said, well, let's bring her down. And so her daughter came down. I think she's fifth grade, maybe sixth grade. I said, hey, do you remember what we had our theme for the day was 2 weeks ago? And she blurted it out. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. You know, because it's like, you're just, this is a big risk here, you know. And I said, what does that mean? And she defined it, and the mom's like, whoa. And what did we learn the week before that? And she's blurted it out. And yes, this is awesome. And I said, what does that mean? And I didn't go any further past that. That's the, I didn't want to push my luck. And then the mom goes, I guess she is learning. And she let her come back to our children's church. But the idea here is I wanted them to walk away with something when the class was over, when the children's church was over. I wanted them to walk home with something. I wanted them not to just have their pockets filled with candy, but I wanted them to know something Bible truth that they could go back and even help their parents learn. So know your objective. And what is it that you're aiming for? Because we know what the statement is, he who aims at nothing hits it how often?
Every time.
And so we want to know, what are we aiming for? How do we define success at the end of that 50-minute period? Success isn't always defined by, I got through the curriculum. It's not always defined that way. I have some things I want to accomplish on Wednesday nights in discipleship as I'm sitting down with my wife and I are taking a couple through the program, and I like to, you know, make some progress. But sometimes we just stop because there's questions need to be answered. Well, I don't see that as unsuccessful if I didn't cover as many pages as I wanted to cover. So what is your definition of success, your objective? Number two, write out an overview, an outline. What is the big rocks? How are you going to connect? You know where you're going, so now we've got the end in mind. Let's back up and we'll think about how I'm going to get there. I want them to learn this truth from Acts 19. I'll show that in just a minute. I want them to walk away with that truth. Okay, how am I going to get there? What's the outline? What's the overview? What are the big rocks? Third step, and plan the timeline. Look at it as a standpoint of you are a steward of that 50-minute class, that 48-minute class, that hour and 10-minute Sunday school, or whatever time frame that's your paradigm. You're a steward of that. If you don't plan the time with the kids, they will plan it for you. Growing up in a preacher's home, my dad gave me a lot of opportunities to work in Sunday school ministries and things like that, and I'm grateful for it. But sometimes I would look at somebody who was teaching for the first time, and we didn't really have necessarily a training program. You know, we were in the country, and we just didn't think about those kind of things. And you sometimes you see the new people there, and they're like, fiddling around, they're looking at their kids, and all of a sudden the kids are like, they don't know what they're doing, and you start seeing them start getting together, then all of a sudden it's full-blown commotion, and you're like, hey, why don't I? So somebody's walking in, hey, boys and girls, let's sit down for just a minute, and let's play the quiet gamer. Let's do sleeping turtles. My daughters hated that game, you know, because they always fell asleep, and they always hated that. We even do that now, and they're teenagers, you know. And so trying to have control of the class, and what do you want to do with it, and how? What are you going to do with that time, that allotted time that you've been given? How are you going to steward it? What else are we working through? Know your students. What type of learners do you have? We're not all the same kind of learners, even in this room today. Traditionally, the method that most of us default to is the lecture method. It's sometimes the easiest. And we just start talking, we hope somebody listens. And if somebody's an auditory learner, that's great. If someone's a visual learner and all they have is our voice, that's not so great. If someone's a kinesthetic learner and they learn hands-on, and we never give them an opportunity, they're sort of frustrated. So know your students. Depending on how large the class is, or maybe how far along the semester is, it may look differently, but the idea of trying to know the state of the flock. Your class will have extroverts, you'll know them pretty quickly. Your class will have introverts, and you'll know them pretty quickly as well. You can have people sometimes that will sit in your class for a whole year and never raise their hand one time if they can get away with it, you know? And then you'll have the kid who wants to sit in the front row and raise their hand for every question before you even finish asking the question. And they're all everywhere in between. So know them, they all learn differently. So in your lesson planning, you're thinking about, how am I gonna help Johnny who needs something hands-on? How am I gonna help Susie who needs to have something visual? And what am I gonna do for those auditory learners there? And how am I gonna use my voice? And how are we gonna make all this come together? You're just planning, you're thinking about the students in your class. And then along the way, you want to restate the objective. That single truth you said back over here in the beginning that I want them to walk away with, throughout the lesson, you have places you're going to restate it. As I was talking about the theme for the day in our children's church, we had a rule that anytime I said the word for the day, the theme for the day, they were always listening for it. And whenever I said, they would all start screaming, and we had one rule, whenever I got to the lesson and I said it then, they had to be quiet. So for the 15 minutes, I would look for different ways to say this word, you know, and bring it in. And now we're going to sing a song about, and sort of just tried to ingrain it into them. And so you're restating the objective. When I preached in children's church, I know this sounds non-baptistic. I did not have 3 points in the poem. I didn't have 3 points. I had one thought that I tried to drive home throughout the day. When I taught sixth grade, I came across something that I had never heard of before in my life. Casting out nines from the Beckett curriculum. I never heard of it. I heard casting out demons, but never casting out nines. And so I went to the teacher that was before me, and I said, "What? Dad, can you help?" "Oh, well, I just skipped that." But I can't skip it. I cannot skip that. They paid for this book. It's in the book. We will teach it. And so we're going through this. And so the night before, I'm up going over the book, and my wife, "What are you doing?" "I'm learning how to cast out nines." And she said, "What does that mean?" I said, "I'm not sure yet. Ask me in 30 minutes. And we're just sort of working through it and learning through it. And, And so I did not on that day say, today we're going to cast out nines and we're going to learn our 12 tables and we're going to, there was one truth for that 30 minute period. We were going to work every single angle. And the kids complained, you know, we didn't have to do that last year. And when are we going to do this in real life? Probably never, frankly. You probably will never do it again in your life. But that's not the point. You need character, you know. It's a Bible college kicking in. And so I had one of the boys, he was a pretty smart kid, and he said, I can do it faster the other way. And I said, okay, game on. Come up to the board. Here's your marker. Here's my marker. We had the pastor's son was our timekeeper. I wanted to use him because I, you know, want to make sure he was involved. And I said, when he says go, we're going to work this problem. We're going to check this problem. You will do it your way. I will cast out nines that I learned last night, as a matter of fact, and we will see which one is faster. And it was a pressure. I'm competitive by nature. This is why I don't play any games with the singles ministry that I work in here, because I don't want to lose my testimony. And so I'm competitive by nature. So I'm here with a sixth grade boy, and I'm like, you're going down, you know. And we put it up on the board, and I beat him. Praise the Lord. I beat him. And he looked at me and said, I cannot believe this. Casting out nines works, and you need to learn it. And so everybody's like, oh, teach us. You know, this was one of those memories. I don't remember everything else from sixth grade, but I remember the one moment where I was on top of it, if you will. We restate the objective. We look at different ways to teach the point. And then we address the different learning styles by varying our teaching methods. This is something that I've been working on really the last couple of years, because by default, I go to the lecture every time. That's my default method. And the more and more I start reading and thinking about the people, even in my college classes, they all learn differently as well. And so you're thinking about in your lesson planning these different types of learners. All right, all of that is sort of introduction, okay? We are actually going to use those principles, and we're going to come to Acts 19, and so you have a hands-on type of a process here. We're going to look at how I would approach Acts 19 if I were teaching a Sunday school class or a high school Bible class or something like that, taking these principles of just developing a lesson plan and seeing it in action. Because I don't want you to walk away with theory today. I want you to see it in practice. I want you to see that it can work. So with that in mind, we're going to go right back through the same outline we just talked about. Here is what we're learning in Acts 19, the founding of the church at Ephesus. And so if you're talking to a high school class, today many people are biblically illiterate, even in our Christian schools. So, and they're not just biblically illiterate, they're geographically illiterate. And that's sometimes true of just America. We're not even talking about world geography, we're just talking about American geography. One time we were going to leave here on vacation, and we were going to go to Michigan to see my wife's parents. And some of my family members say, are you going to stop by and see your friends in Texas? Well, probably not on this trip. And a little geographically challenged. Another time we were flying and taking our family over to Hawaii. And so we're here on the West Coast. We just go right to Hawaii. And so one of my family members said, do you have a nonstop? And I said, man, I hope so. Because if we stop anywhere between here and there, I just want you to know I love you. You know? And so this idea of geographically illiterate sometimes, and that's just with the continental U.S. So when you start talking about Bible cities, there's lost, you know. And so right away we know just the mention of the word Ephesus, we got to start planning on helping these kids know even where Ephesus is, you know. So we're thinking about this idea of the founding of the church at Ephesus from Acts chapter number 19. So what's our objective? We said, first of all, we need to know our objective for the class. So I'm suggesting one. Students should know the basic religious climate in Ephesus before Paul visited. Now, that's not the only objective you could teach from Acts 19. You could teach Acts 19 from a totally different perspective and a totally different objective you wanted to. But I'm just looking at this. It's a high school Bible class, and I want them to know something about the background of Ephesus, and maybe we'd go through this chapter again from another perspective. But for today's sample, we're looking at it from the standpoint of, and after 50 minutes, when you walk out those doors and go to your next class, you will know the religious climate in Ephesus before Paul visited. Well, that's pretty clear. How do I define success? If they know. I've sort of put it out there, haven't I? And so if they walk out and say, that's a really good class, Brother Lester, oh, thank you. And you really made me laugh. Oh, that's great. What can you tell me about the religious climate? I don't remember. Then I failed. Yeah, but they had a good time, but that wasn't my objective. My objective wasn't to bring them in and say, let me see if I can make you laugh. You haven't laughed yet? Let me tell you a story about my youngest daughter. Oh, you'll laugh. Oh, let me tell you a story about when my wife did this. Oh, no, I'll get in trouble. No, I can't tell you that story. But that's not my goal. My goal is when they walk out of that classroom, they know the basic religious climate in Ephesus. I planned that. So that's my target. That's the objective. That's what I'm aiming toward. That's how I will measure success. I would assume that that would probably be one of my test questions or my quiz questions when I'm going to review them over this part right here. So I am thinking about my objective, and my objective is to know the basic religious climate. The next point we said we need to think about is the outline or the overview, the big rocks. So I'm looking at Acts 19. We're not going to read all of it here. We just have it open so we can sort of refer back to it. Of course, in Ephesus, we know that this is where they took Paul out of the city and they shouted him down for an hour saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's a pretty religious city, wasn't it? And so why do I want them to understand the religious climate? Because that'll help them understand why they were shouting Paul down for a whole hour. These are angry people. To shout someone down for an hour. Pastor alluded to it, I think it was this morning. All the sessions were running together, but I think it was this morning when he talked about in Michigan, a Bible faculty member of another college was invited by one of the political leaders to come pray at his town hall meeting, and the people shouted him down and booed. That's right here in America. Well, this is in a pagan country, and maybe we are as well sometimes, you know. This is a pagan country, Ephesus, and they're in that region of Asia Minor. And Paul goes with the gospel, and they did not say, "What must I do to be saved?" They shouted him down for a whole hour. Just a constant refrain, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." So I'm trying to help them understand all this in context. Here's some of the thoughts, maybe some of the big rocks from this chapter that would help me to connect the dots to help them understand my objective. For example, how was Ephesus founded? Maybe I'll give them some of the geographical background to Ephesus and tell them just about this church that was getting started here in Ephesus, and why did Paul choose Ephesus? Why was it so prominent? What was happening there in Ephesus? Ephesus was a pretty wealthy city. It was the banking capital of that part of the Roman Empire. A lot of prestige there, a lot of money there, and a lot of people there. I should talk about the religious aspect, the religious climate of this city as I'm teaching through the book of Acts and helping them understand this city. And then why would Paul choose this city? Why this city and not one next to it? Why did he come here? And the idea behind the priority of this choice. This is just a rough outline. Now, I wouldn't necessarily say this is my outline as much as my talking points to help me move to my objective. It's not alliterated. It's not a fancy outline that somebody's going to post online somewhere. Just in my mind, these are the big rocks. I want to start with the city getting founded and the history behind it. And I want to show how it grew in prominence and all this wealth. And I want to talk about the religious climate here. And I want to talk about why Paul went here, because this city was so needy, Paul recognized the gospel could make an impact. Those are sort of my teaching points that I'm just bringing alignment. I know I want to get here. This is my objective. And so whatever I say here is going to be in alignment with that objective. This is the idea here. I'm dealing with the outline. What else do we talk about? Well, we said we need to look at a timeline. And so I'm assuming a 50-minute class, and I'm breaking it down here. What would I maybe do? And I chose a 12 o'clock start time just because it's easy for math, okay? I don't think we're probably teaching this maybe at noon on Sunday school. Probably not. But our high school Bible class does start at noon here, so there's some legitimacy to it as well. First 5 minutes, we're warming up, we're reviewing. So maybe I'm saying, all right, now class, we talked about the last class period about Acts 18, and who can tell me about what happened in Acts 18? And just some review questions to try to get a momentum. I'm going back to the known before I go to the unknown, before I connect the dots. Here's what we covered. All right, now let's think about how that sets us up for what's going to happen here. So there's this 5 minutes of just some warm-up, review. I do this in Sunday school. I do this even in my singles class. Right now we're going through an apologetics series. And so just about every week we stop and say, now we've covered this, we've covered this, we've covered this. And let's see how this fits into it. I believe in repetition. And I believe in review. Not to help them do well on a test. That's a short-term goal. I believe in review because I want them to walk out of that class and not forget it. Isn't it funny what the human mind doesn't forget? When I was in college, I had Dr. Rasmussen for a class, History of Civilization, 1 and 2. I forget which semester it was, first or second, I can't remember which semester, but I mean, it was the final exam, and I was flying through it, no problems. I mean, I was ready for it. I'd studied hard for this. And no answer was, no questions was even causing me to even hesitate. That's that. And that was this date. And I was flying through it. And then I came to this one question. Who wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire? And I just stopped. I just stopped. See, he didn't cover that. In my mind, I'm looking at this question. I don't think he covered that in class. I haven't missed a single. I don't think he covered it. I'm arguing with myself, you know. That, I don't even think that should be on the test. And I went up to him. I said, I don't think we covered this. Oh, no, we covered it. I don't remember covering it. Well, we did. Go sit down. And so I'm trying to, and I missed it. I think it was the only question I missed. Do you know who wrote it? Edward Gibbon. You know what I'm going to do with that information? Nothing. But I remember it to this day. That's 24 years ago or something like that. I remember it to this day because I missed it. That's the way my mind works. I can't remember any of the other questions on the test. All the ones I got right, I can't remember one of them. There's what my mind remembers, the one I missed. It's just funny what the mind remembers. I believe in review. I believe in driving the point home so that people walk away with that truth. 1205 to 1215, discussing the history of the city and how it got founded. I'm going to take maybe 5-10 minutes here, and I'm going to review that point. I'm just sort of walking through my big rocks now. Now I've said, all right, there's my objective. Here's my big rocks. Now I'm putting it on a plan. This is how I'm going to cover it. Just trying to be very strategic here, looking at all, I got the big picture, here are the little details. We can start with the little details and go all the way back up to the big picture, trying to keep it all connected. 1215 to 1225, discuss the wealth of the city, and I'm going to review that as well. And I'm going to pull some verses here out of the, why was this, what did the city do for income? Well, we know that there were some silversmiths here. And well, what were they making? They were making these little idols for Diana. Well, who was Diana? Well, we covered that in our history part. And we're just sort of connecting these dots as we walk through the story. And then maybe at 1225 to about 1235, we're going to discuss Diana. Who was she? And some would call her Artemis with the Greek name or the Roman names. And why was that? What did this cult look like? How pagan was it? How wicked was it? It was pretty wicked. And just trying to help the high school class understand that this was a stronghold in that city. And Paul was coming with the gospel to try to overcome that. And I'm going to review that. Then maybe from 1235 to 1245, we're going to discuss Paul's strategy to reach this city. I'm going to review it again. And it's just trying to drive this point home over and over and over again. 1245 to 1250, I'm going to have my conclusion. I'm going to collect papers. I'm going to assign any homework, maybe a Bible memory verse, and then I'm going to dismiss the class. So here's my objective. I want them to know the religious climate, and I want them to know something about the city of Ephesus. And I'm going to talk about the founding of it, the history of it, the wealth of it, and all these different talking points along the way. And now I'm going to make sure that it happens, because if I don't plan it, it's not going to happen. And if I don't have some kind of an outline, what I'm going to start talking about something that I enjoy, and I'm going to run out of time. Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's some parts of history I really, really enjoy, and there's some parts I don't. And there's some parts of math, when I taught math, I really, really enjoyed, and there's some parts I don't. There's some parts of science, well, and I take that back. I don't know if there's any parts of science. There may not be any parts of science I actually enjoy. To this day, when our kids need help with science homework, I call Brother Cox here on our staff and say, hey, hypothetically, if you came across a problem like this, and what would you do? And you know, those kind of thoughts. So I know my strengths, and I know my weaknesses, but I know it all has to be taught. And so I'm working on this schedule here, and I'm breaking it down and trying to understand it. Now, from another angle of it, let's talk about learning styles. I got my big rocks. I know my objective, my big rocks. I know how I'm going to plan this time. But now I'm going to look at my outline again from a different set of eyes. I'm going to look at it from the standpoint of learning styles. And now I've got in my mind those different students. And I'm thinking about Joey and Jimmy and Billy and Susie and Amy and whoever else is in our class. And I'm thinking about those different types of learners, those auditory learners. They'll be fine with a lecture, but I sure would like to hook them more than just a lecture. I'm thinking about those visuals of learners, and maybe a PowerPoint, maybe a slide that shows the picture of what Ephesus looked like, and maybe a slide of the Asia Minor, and just different pictures to help those that are visual learners. We have a lot of resources today on images.google.com, don't we? And finding an image to just help a kid just sort of understand what's happening there. Maybe I show them a map of Paul's journey to help them understand as sort of a sideline to this is the idea of Bible geography. They can sort of visualize it. We are grateful, you know, when we see our high school students read the Bible. So if they ever got to the maps, we would think that was a bonus, right? And so sometimes just introducing them to the maps and helping them see where all of this fits together, the visual learner. The kinesthetic learner, he needs some hands-on. What can we do to help him in Acts 19? Maybe we bring him to the front of the room and we reenact the story of Sceva. You familiar with the story of Sceva here in Acts 19? There were the sons of Sceva, and they had seen Paul cast out devils and demons, and so they wanted to do it as well. And so they took notes what Paul did, and they said, well, that's pretty easy, so they're going to do the same thing. And they went to go through the motions, and it didn't work the same way for them. And they, I know Paul, and I know this, and I know Jesus. I don't know you. And the devil jumped and leapt on them and beat all of them pretty badly. Maybe for our kinesthetic learner, we can have some fun with him and there. I don't know if he's a demon-possessed kid or if he's the one that gets beat up. I'll leave that to you. But the kinesthetic learner, he, you know what? He'll go home. What'd you learn in Sunday school today? Oh, Mom. And you're gonna have a talk with the teacher. Hey, could we maybe skip that next time? But our kids, they all learn differently. We have five of them, and none of them learn the same way. And so every Sunday afternoon at our lunch table, what'd you learn in Sunday school today? And it's just funny the answers we get. And sometimes they'll remember an illustration, and I'm like, okay, it's got to be more than that. Now, was there a biblical principle behind that too? You know, that's sort of my question I'm trying to ask without, you know, being kind. Oh, yeah, the biblical principle. Okay. And did you open the Bible, right? You know, it wasn't just an illustration. But they remember the visual. And sometimes one of my daughters will come up, today the teacher picked me and I was a donkey. They picked you to be a donkey? What does that mean? You know, like, oh, we were talking about Balaam and I was a donkey and my friend, she got to ride on my back and I kicked her off. It was great, Dad. Okay, no lawsuits, right? You know, but that they learned differently. And so we're thinking through, we know where we're going. Here's the objective. We want them to learn everything about this city. And here's our big rocks that we're going to make sure that we sort of use to navigate this path. And oh, yeah, I should probably think about how am I going to get all that in? Okay, here's my 50-minute class. And well, what about the way they all learn? Do you see how we're just sort of planning it? We're just sort of going step by step, trying to think through it from so many different angles. And then we mentioned the idea of reinforcing or restating that objective. And so in this story in Acts 19, I looked for some places maybe I could reinforce my objective of helping them understand the religious climate here in the city of Ephesus. Paul goes into the synagogue here in Acts 19, and at that point, I can underscore the hardness of those people that were spiritual. Not saved, but spiritual and hard to the gospel. And that helps me to understand the religious climate without saying, I want to tell you about the religious climate again. In other words, it's more natural to just bring it right from the text. And I'm just looking for ways as I'm telling the story how I can bring it back in. With the sons of Sceva, I can talk about the spiritual oppression there in the city. And again, that underscores my objective, the religious climate of the city. Demetrius is mentioned here as a leader with the silversmiths, and I can talk about the stronghold of paganism and the cult of Diana in the city. In other words, I've just found three more avenues of trying to reinforce that objective of this religious climate here in the city of Ephesus. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Do you understand how we're sort of coming at this from just a big picture? We're flying over it, and we're looking at Acts 19, and we're thinking, all right, what do I want to walk away with? Now, I think all of us would understand there's a lot we could teach from Acts 19, right? But we don't want to overload them and say, we'll have a test over these 15 principles from Acts 19 tomorrow. But if I can help them walk away with something that they understand about Ephesus, and guess how I've helped them? Because maybe next year we're going to the book of Ephesians. Now, you'll remember in Paul's missionary journey, went to Ephesus. Oh, I do remember Ephesus. Oh, yeah, Demetrius and Sceva. Yeah, you were Sceva, right? And all of a sudden, it's all coming back to them. This idea of just trying to teach and teach and teach and drive it in. So let's make some concluding statements. What are we trying to accomplish? Well, we started with an objective. That's where we started. We wanted to know where we were going. We wanted to look at the map. We didn't just want to just drive at random through Acts 19 and wherever we end, that's God's will. No, we actually wanted to try to plan ahead what we wanted them to walk out with. We defined what success would be when they walked out of our door. And so we started with an objective. We outlined our direction, what we were going to do for those 50 minutes to help us meet that objective, and we, what are our points that we're going to take? What are the talking points, the big rocks that connects the dots to that? And how are we going to do that in a 50-minute time frame? How are we going to help the different learning styles that are there, thinking through those people in our classes? We purposely sought ways to reinforce the objective from Acts 19 that underscores this whole point of the religious climate because we focused on a goal. I put here, and we wanted to bring the stuff. I thought that would go good with Brother Gibbs on Sunday morning. What was our goal? Well, our goal, we wanted the class to leave knowing something about the religious climate. That was our goal. Not every class we teach is a home run. I know that. If we're honest, we all know that. Not every sermon we preach is a home run. Not every Sunday school lesson we deliver is a home run. But it shouldn't be for lack of trying. It shouldn't be for lack of trying. So here's some thoughts just from my perspective. If I were writing a lesson plan, again, I've used the Bible because that's my area. I've looked at a chapter in the Bible. Here's what I want to walk away with. Here's the points that's going to help me get there. Here's how I'm going to schedule my time to get there. Let me think through the different learning styles. Let me reinforce what I'm trying to do along the way so we get off track and chase rabbits down the trails. And we end up with an idea that when they leave, a couple of review questions here and there at the end, we can sort of try to judge whether or not we've been successful. We can always be successful at the test when we ask it there. But better than a test, it's when you see those kids a couple weeks later, hey, remember we studied Ephesus? Oh, yeah. What was the goddess they worshiped? Oh, it was Diana. Yeah, you're right. It's the idea here of teaching, not just for the test, but for the long haul. I hope that gives you some thoughts to think about and some just practical tools you can put in place. I'm going to pray. And then sometimes around this last session, people are ready to run and rest before the evening service. I'll hang around up here. If you have any questions, anything I can help you with, I'd be glad to do so. So let's pray, and then I'll let you be dismissed. Lord, thank you for just some practical tips here, walking our way through Acts 19. Now, Lord, part of me wants to just teach through Acts 19, but looking at it from the standpoint of a lesson plan, putting it together, developing it, and then, Lord, allowing us to stay on track, and then the Holy Spirit leading us, so that when we come to the end of that, our students are able to walk out with some truth that they glean from the Word of God. And I pray you'd help us to teach intentionally, and I pray that we would teach toward an objective, and I pray that we would be the judge of our own success in the sense of we know what we're aiming for. Help us, Lord, to hit it. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thanks for being here today.